Paul, thank you so much. I once heard Calvin Miller say the sweetest words in the English language are, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I don't think you can improve upon that theology or that word of hope. Friends, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. If I can find it myself, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. In honor of the word of the Lord, would you please stand as we read the text together today? We have this kind of confidence toward God through Christ. Not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious in this case because the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness, not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look at the end was fading away. But their minds were closed. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. However, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But, let's say that one, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. For this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not give up. Let's pray together. Our good and our holy God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to pray and to sing. We thank you for a community that values love, even with hard edges, because you are using us, iron like iron, to shape each other to be more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for the joy that comes with mutual refreshing as we share our lives, our hearts with each other. Lord, we've given ourselves to you, and as a result of that, we've given ourselves one to another, and we thank you for all the good things you do in our midst as your children. And Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We ask you to speak even now by your Holy Spirit. Speak because your servants are listening. This is our prayer in Christ's precious name, and we say together, amen and amen. Please be seated. Confidence, competence, boldness, clarity, transformation, resilience. If you did a search through the Harvard Business Review for those words, you'd be able to stack them up like junk mail. Our son Wes is a school in the Handcammer School of Business. In their management courses, they study with some depth words just like confidence, competence, boldness, clarity, transformation, resilience. These are words of the marketplace. I'll remind you that for 1.5 years, Paul was a businessman in Corinth and a successful one. He made sails for ships. He made awnings for buildings. He made tents for tourists who came to the Isthmian Games. He had partners in business. He likely had employees. He dealt with things that required competence and confidence and resilience and transformation and boldness and clarity. He knew what it meant to think about cost of goods and services. He knew how to set a price point. He knew about trade. Perhaps based on where Corinth was, he knew about international export. We don't really know, but we do know he was a businessman in a business town. And he understood these concepts. They've been evergreen concepts for people in commerce. They were important then. They are important now. Business buzzwords. And Paul took these concepts and looked at them from a very particular angle and applied them to the business of New Covenant ministry. The collective work. He said to the church in Corinth, we are laborers together, co-laborers in Christ for your joy. There was something that they needed to do, and they needed to do it together, and it required a certain set of skills, abilities, attitudes, and values. Confidence, competence, boldness, clarity, transformation, resilience. Now, you're unlikely to find in the Harvard Business Review the point of view that Paul took about all of these things. But they're right here. And they reflect the newness that is life in Christ. The brand newness. And the upside down nature of the kingdom of God and its values. He looked at it very soberly, but he approached it in such a way that there were others who might be able to say in Corinth, this dude is out of his mind. So if you're prepared for that, let's look at them in order. He said, we have confidence, but it's not in us. It's a confidence toward God that is through Christ. In fact, Paul had very little confidence in himself standing alone outside of Christ. He had already said to the church in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, these words, for we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in the province of Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired for life. However, we were personally had a dissonance within ourselves, get this, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There's a line in a Jason Isbell song that goes like this. Mama said God won't give you too much to bear. That might be true in Arkansas, but I'm a long, long way from there. That little line, God won't give you too much to bear. We've parroted it over and over for years, but let's analyze it for just a minute. There's so much us in that line. So much of us. That we can do it. Yes, we can. The little engine that could meets a little bit of Bible. But that wasn't Paul's attitude at all, was it? He said, man, it was so tough. We were done. We were spent. There was a sentence of death on our life. We didn't have enough confidence to make it on our own. But what we learned is that we could trust in God because God raises the dead. Confidence. But not self-confidence, Christ confidence. Not personal confidence, but resurrection confidence. Confidence. And how about competence? He didn't say we are competent because we have checked all the boxes, we have taken all the courses, we've done all the things, and all those things are valuable and important. He says we have confidence as servants of the new covenant because of Christ. Our confidence is through Christ. Later he would say in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, these things. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so the extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. He said, we're competent, all right. But it's a competence that flows from God. It's a competence that comes from Christ. If you grew up in church, you likely heard that image of the clay jars many, many, many times. And I think in our world, it can be a little bit confusing. Because in our world, pottery is sort of swank, sort of nice. We went down to Shearwater Pottery in Ocean Springs. I talked about Walter Anderson last night. Meredith and I wanted to buy a piece of pottery. And what we could afford was a little bowl about this big that Meredith keeps the dice in for her mahjong table. We couldn't handle anything else in Shearwater Pottery. Let me assure you, when Paul said we were clay pots that had the treasure of the gospel, he wasn't talking about swank pottery. He was talking about the most common vessels available. When I was in college, I worked at an archaeological dig in Israel, and what we did all day long is we dug pottery sherds out of the dirt. The ones that had value, that had a little edge on them, or you could use for dating, we carefully kept. The vast majority of it went into a big, gigantic pile. There are sidewalks in Israel that are paved with ancient pottery sherds, like we use roofing tabs back in the day, or if you're from the deep, salty south, oyster shells along the road. Or out here, just the rocks you got already. Common was pottery. The best analogy we have in our world is not pottery from a place like Shearwater Pottery, not a clay jar, but a plastic cup. Red Solo cup. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. So back in the cabin that Meredith and I are staying in, the Mitchell House, there's some great artifacts in that place. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful place to stay, but you go in the cupboards, you can find some stuff. I found some 50-year-old paper cups. Do you remember the Solo Cozy Cup that you could set them down in? The box of Solo Cozy Cups has a special TV advertisement for the Once Upon a Time tour with rich little Frank Sinatra Duke Jr. and some dude named Oliver. You can get the whole LP for a dollar. I think just for fun, I'm going to write for this and see what happens. I mean, look here, everybody pay attention. This is not water for crystal. But if you were thirsty, I mean, not oh, I'm a little thirsty. I mean, you need water to live. And this was filled with cold water. Oh, it'd be the greatest treasure in the world. If you needed an elixir that was promised to relieve the symptoms that you had from your flu, and they poured it into the bottom of this, would it make any difference at all? You see, it's not the cup so much as what it contains. And Paul said, we are competent and we are clay pots. And our competence flows from the wild and wonderful ways of God that he has elected to place his gospel treasure inside our very common lives. Our competence comes from the shining face of Christ that has shined into our heart. Our competence comes because the Spirit, who is Lord, gives the life. That's good news. Confidence, competence, boldness. He started talking about this scene with Moses and the veil. And he said the ministry that Moses has was good and glorious, and in other places in Romans, for instance, Paul would say that the law was spiritual. He didn't have a negative view of the law. He just wanted the law to do what the law was meant to do, to help govern a people, to help them make aware of their brokenness and their sin before God. But the law, in and of itself, was never aimed at changing the heart. It was never aimed at that. That was the work of God's Spirit that became real in this earth as the Spirit poured forth from Calvary in the empty tomb. Listen to this line from S.H. Hoke. He said, a vine does not produce grapes by act of parliament. They are the fruit of the vine's own life. So the conduct which conforms to the standard of this kingdom is not produced by any demand, not even God's, but is the fruit of that divine nature that God gives as a result of what has been done in and by Christ. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But the good news is, he has done something, and because of that, so can we. And the glorious promise of the new covenant, the fulfillment of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, made real in Christ, as he is the yes to every promise of God, is that God in his grace would give us a heart of flesh, would pour his life into us. And the result of this is not Paul saying, and because of this, we are super apostles and we're better than Moses. It's not at all what he was saying. He was saying, because this is true, we can live in this world with great boldness. Why? Because it's not dependent on us, but on the God that raises the dead. Thanks be to God. Clarity. If you're taking notes, keeping score at home, the next one is clarity. He talked about how those who were depending on themselves and their own righteousness and their own ability to keep the law had a veil that was covering their understanding. Verse 14, it says, but their minds were closed. You know, sin can make you really dumb. We do what we want to do, and then we build an intellectual scaffolding around that. And they were willfully choosing to follow their own way and cutting themselves off from the life that was in God. How did Paul know that people did this? Because he had done it a lot of his life. He said they lack clarity. Clarity about how life works. Clarity about what God does. Clarity about who people really are. And then verse 16, he says, but whenever a person turns to God, what happens? The veil is removed. Remember what happened to Paul when he was converted? He was struck blind. Then he was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Scales were removed. And he could see. The gospel gave him clarity about who Christ was, about who people are, about who he was. The gospel brings clarity. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. C.S. Lewis had this concept that he spoke of in different ways, but he talked about Christianity like the sunshine. And he said, by it we see all things. The gospel brings clarity. So we have confidence, competence, boldness, clarity, all these buzzwords transformed to the glory of God and the glory of New Covenant ministry. And then he talks about transformation. If I've heard any business leader talk about anything once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Transformational leadership. Well, he's talking about a different type of transformation. One more rich and valuable and long-lasting. Verse 18, he said, with unveiled faces, those of us who have come to Christ, who have been made to see, whose scales have fallen off, with unveiled faces, we behold as in a mirror the glory of God, and we are transformed from glory to glory. Steve said it just this morning, we all become like the gods we worship. And when our worship changes and we begin to behold Christ and see the glory of God, we're changed from glory to glory. Now, what about this beholding as in a mirror? Well, I think there's two sort of things going on there. One, in another passage of Scripture, Paul said, we see as in a mirror dimly. Your mirrors weren't quite as good as our mirrors. You could make it out, but it wasn't complete. I think there's an element here that says, until we see him face to face, we're going to have to deal with some a little bit of obscured vision. We're not going to have it completely perfect all the time. And we'll never be able to understand the depth and the width and the height of the love of God. We just have so much we can get. Brendan Manning used to come to our little spiritual formation group in New Orleans, and he said, trying to grasp and understand the love of God is like trying to catch a hurricane in a shrimp net. So there's an aspect of the mirror that says, hey, we're going to get it, not all of it. There's more to learn. There's more to experience. There's more. But there's also this aspect of reflecting. When I look in a mirror, even if it's a rearview mirror, I see cars, but also a little bit of myself. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you see almost only yourself and the fact that you need to clean out the shower or something like that. He's saying when your life is transformed by Christ, you begin to be transformed in Christ from glory to glory. This is Narcissus in reverse. Do you remember that old story of Narcissus? That poor Greek lad saw a reflection of himself in the water and drowned himself trying to embrace himself. I feel sure you've never met a narcissist. But they've been around a long, long time, still dying trying to love themselves. In a lot of ways, I think Paul was trying to do that as he was climbing the ladder. I think he was trying to love his image, his status, his place, his reputation, in his loving himself. He claimed his devotion to his God, but he learned that wasn't where his heart was. And in being humbled and converted by Christ, he was able to see in the mirror the person that Christ was making him to be, transforming him from glory to glory. I think we do a good job as Baptists of helping people enter into a life of faith. I think we are somewhat deficient in helping them grow from glory to glory. God is at work, not just to rescue us, but to renew us and reshape us, to transform us into the likeness of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the last one is resilience. I love, love, love this sentence. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive this mercy, we do not give up. We do not lose heart. When I was in high school, I heard a Church of God in Christ preacher, large African-American Pentecostal denomination. He was talking about his childhood growing up in the church. And he said, growing up in the church, there was an old church mother. After he was baptized, she began to sort of encourage him and mentor him. And every time she'd see him at church, she'd say to him, "Baby, are you yet holding on?" And he would say, "Yes, mother, I'm yet holding on." And she'd say to him, "Well, just keep on keeping on, baby." Said as he grew older, so did she. He went from a boy to a teenager to a man. He said the last time he saw her, he was a grown man and a pastor. Went to see a home church to preach. There she was in a chair in the fellowship hall, dressed to the nines and not wearing her false teeth. "Baby, you yet holding on?" "Yes, mother, I'm yet holding on." "Well, just keep on keeping on, baby," she said to him. You know, we need to do that for each other. I don't know about you, but it can get tough. And if it was up to us, and us alone, there'd be days we'd fold the tent. But we are not alone. And it is not up to us. And we trust a God that raises the dead. So let me ask you, "Baby, are you yet holding on?" What might you say in response? "Well, just keep on keeping on, baby." Let's pray. God, I thank you for friends, and I thank you for the mercy you have given us and the ministry that you have called us to. Thank you, good Lord, that we can live in Christ confidence, that we are competent in you because of your Holy Spirit, that you give us boldness. Your word says the righteous are as bold as a lion, and our righteousness is in Christ, and so is our boldness. We thank you, Lord, that because of the gospel, you have shined a light that makes clear all of life. Oh, yes, we deal with questions, but we know who you are, and we know fundamentally who people are, precious in your sight, and we know who we are, we're your children, and where we're going. You've given us clarity. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit that brings life, that is at work in our life, transforming us from glory to glory. Lord, help us to yield ourselves to your spirit, to the touch of the potter's hands as you mold and shape and transform our lives. And Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit that we would keep on keeping on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.